Proverbs 31, verses 10 to 31. An excellent wife, who can find her? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant and brings her food from afar. She rises while it is still yet night, and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, and her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household, and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates.
Fantastic. Thanks very much, Lizzie. And you're stealing my thunder, guys. Let's have the slide off. Come back to that in a few minutes. That reading that Lizzie just gave us has nothing to do in particular with what I'm about to say. We'll be looking at lots of scriptures. But I just thought Proverbs 31 is a beautiful picture of doing family God's way. And it approaches it through the lens of the woman in the family, the wife, the mother. We could have done that through the husband and the father or through the kids. But through a wonderful godly woman, there is a picture of the kind of family that God has in mind, that God had in mind when he invented this incredible institution. We'll jump into the scriptures in a sec. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the gift of family. We're very aware that, like so many things in our world, it has been at least partially ruined, spoiled. It's flawed. It is often full of pain and dysfunction, complexity. But Father, we know that there is beauty to be had there, and strength and love and stability. And we yearn for stronger, happier families. We yearn for fulfillment instead of loneliness, some of us. We yearn for support and respect instead of neglect, some of us. So, Father, please, would all of us come now humbly before your word and hear what you have to teach us about family. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder what you think of when I say the word family. I wonder what images that conjures up in your mind. It can conjure up all sorts of things for us, can't it? There's a great scene in the 1995 rom-com, Father of the Bride 2, apparently, in which George and Nina Banks, Steve Martin, Diane Keaton are driving home from the hospital, having just found out to their shock that they are going to have children again. And they're driving back from the hospital, and their contrasting views of family are summed up by what each of them sees out of their side of the car. So Nina looks out. She's sitting in the front passenger seat. And out of her side, she sees, they drive past this park, this picture-perfect, beautiful family. Two parents, loads of kids. They're hugging, laughing, kissing. It's sort of rose-tinted and blurry. It's happening in slow motion. And it looks idyllic. It looks like something out of an advert. Meanwhile, George looks out the other side of the car. And he happens to see an exhausted, harassed-looking, hollow-eyed parent desperately trying to cling on to this flailing, screaming 5-year-old who's throwing the mother of all tantrums, ice cream going everywhere. I wonder what you think of when I say the word family. They can be good, they can be bad, they can be ugly. They are never uncomplicated, are they? Here's what I heard someone say recently that might sum up how some of us feel about our families. They said this: insanity doesn't run in my family. Rather, it strolls slowly through, taking its time to get to know everybody personally. And then, of course, there's the whole question of parenting, isn't there? And my son has been a little bit stolen, but let me say again, of all the images on the internet to do with parenting, my personal favorite is probably one I saw on Facebook. It's courtesy of our very own Chris Williams. And as it flashes up on the screen, just look at the caption along the bottom. For those who can't really see, that's a couple of ancient, rickety old wooden drums that he's put end on end. He's balanced his 1-year-old on top. And at the bottom it says, the award for the most sensible parent goes to. Actually, sorry, just a quick admin announcement. In all seriousness, here's the list of names of those of us who signed up for the Safe Parenting Seminar that Chris is putting on after the meeting. Okay, well, lots of other things we could say about family. The reason it's easy to joke about family is that it can be so unbelievably painful. And that can go for those who don't have them as well as for those who do. Can we have the next slide? This morning we're considering what God has to say about family and what that means for those of us who have good ones, like Mike said, for those of us who have bad ones, broken ones, non-existent ones, any other kinds of ones. And to do this, we'll use the framework you can see on the handouts, which outlines the three R's. Not the three R's that you need for doing well in school, reading, writing, arithmetic, but the ones you need to understand for doing well in life. The ones that sum up the nature of every single thing in this world, including the concept of family. The three R's, by which I mean wrought, ruined, and redeemed. So we'll look at those one by one. First of all, when we think about family, we need to consider and remember God wrought it. That is, he designed it, he created it, he invented it, he carefully, deliberately, wisely wrought it. And so here is God's design for the fundamental social unit right from the very beginning, in Jesus' own words. This is from Mark 10:6-8. Jesus is quoting from Genesis 2. From the beginning of creation, Jesus said, God made them male and female. And then we get the quote. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So that's the basic building blocks from the very beginning of what God had in mind with this thing called family. We've got one man, one woman. When they have sex, I become one flesh. That's not just after a third date or in the context of a loving, consensual, committed relationship. They're married. Notice, hold fast to his wife. And that might seem like a dinosaur's view, what I've just said. Not exactly PC, is it? But it is what the Bible and Jesus himself, as we can see here, teaches. Don't let liberal theologians or cowardly pastors who are scared of disagreeing with the world tell you otherwise. Like, maybe we disagree with it, but let's all acknowledge it is what Jesus himself teaches, that is what family is. And also, it's what works. As well as being what the Bible says, it really is what works. And don't let social scientists or the media tell you otherwise about that. The stats overwhelmingly show that by far the best chance in a relationship for long-term fidelity, financial health, emotional health, physical health, the well-being and future success of children, by far the best chances for those things to happen in any kind of relationship is for that relationship to be between one man, one woman, married. That's the context for kids. And again, I'm very aware what I've just said is pretty offensive to some people, maybe hurtful. I think by now Redeemer is growing a reputation for loving all and welcoming all, whatever their background. Whatever their belief, we talk about being the church for people who don't do church. And I think that reputation is valid. That is how we are. But loving all and welcoming all can't also mean agreeing with all. It's just impossible to agree with all, isn't it? And so the person we generally try to agree with, we would argue, is God in the form of this book, which again, we would argue for lots of reasons is inspired by him. And so when I stand up on Sundays and say offensive things like true family is one man, one woman, married, nothing else, I'm just the messenger. And if that is hard for some of us to hear, please come and chat to me. Come around to my house. I'd love to sit down for a meal with you, go out for a drink with you. We could talk about this. Whatever you believe, we will always love you here at Redeemer. You'll always have a welcome here. But that is what we believe about family, because that's how we believe God made it. Deliberately, carefully, wisely, lovingly wrought it, designed it. So what? Well, next blank on the handout. So let's be clear. If this thing we call family isn't just an instinctive social mechanism, but is in fact a divine invention, it's not to be messed with. And therefore we shouldn't be naive. So when pressure groups or politicians start pushing for things like gay marriage, let's not have the wool pulled. Let's be clear about the truth about marriage. Or when society gets comfortable with the idea of just cohabitation being a healthy context for raising kids, again, let's not have the wool pulled. Let's not be naive. Let's be clear on another thing the Bible says about this, that the level of commitment that children need growing up to end up healthy. Let's have the next slide. Now, in the U.S. Treasury to this day, guess how an aspiring agent is trained to detect counterfeit money? Maybe study counterfeit bills. Maybe learn about security threads, color-changing ink, infrared, violet glow, different types of fiber, watermarks. Apparently not. Apparently their training consists of simply one thing and one thing only, endless hours of studying the real thing, genuine money. Hours and hours and hours of poring over it and sniffing it, feeling it, maybe tasting it, I don't know. And generally immersing themselves in the real thing. Because if someone is clear on what the genuine article looks like, then by definition they'll automatically be safe against the damage caused by flawed versions. They'll spot that. It'll smell wrong to them. The Bible has so much to say about the true nature of family and children and marriage. We've barely scraped the surface in the last couple of minutes. God's Word is full of the most profound, fascinating truths about family, what it really means, how the best ones operate, how to make yours happier, how to make yours stronger, where families are vulnerable, what their functions are, the order of importance of their functions, and so on and so on and so on. The Bible is bottomless on the subject of family. And so when it comes to family, we don't have to be experts on the myriad of endless options in our society around us of how to stuff it up. We just have to immerse ourselves primarily in God's Word to get to know the real thing. There is a huge amount of confusion and dysfunction all around us in society about what family is, how to make it work best. So let's be working to become ever more clear on the genuine article, which is laid out for us in God's Word. And that way we'll be safe against the damage caused by flawed versions. And if there are folk here who don't yet have a family of their own, maybe at all, or maybe you only have parents or brothers and sisters, but you'd love a family that is strong and happy, or you have a family already, but you're painfully conscious that it's far from strong, far from happy, can I highly, highly recommend this book, Disciplines of a Godly Man by Kent and Barbara Hughes. All I'll say about it is that it is soaked in scripture, it's soaked in the real thing, and it's very, very insightful and helpful, very readable. Also, as of 10 o'clock last night, it's over £1.50 cheaper on the Redeemer online bookstore than it is on Amazon. So, recommended. Let's keep moving. He wrought it, as we've just seen. Second, next slide. We've ruined it. In other words, although this thing called family was created perfect by God all the way back in Genesis 2, as understood by Jesus, it has been infected by our natural rebellion against our Creator, along with everything else in this world. Just going to try and raise this lectern a little bit. There we go. And that's why life is so often full of pain and frustration, including family life. And it becomes pretty obvious about this when we just look around us at the divorces, the affairs, the kids going off the rails, that the people who endure painful loneliness, that the parents who aren't respected by their children, the children who aren't cared for or loved by their parents, the tens of thousands of babies and toddlers in foster care around the UK at the moment, and so on and so on. Now that could, looking around at how family is doing in our society, and it's, by the way, it's pretty much on life support, could make us think, our society is rotten. If only we could just get back to Bible times, the good old days, where families were beautiful and functional. And so I thought, instead of highlighting a particular verse or passage to make this point that family is ruined, not completely, but significantly, I thought instead of a particular verse, we'd do a quick survey. Let's have a quick look at some of the main families in the Bible to see what they were like. Now, this might make us feel a little bit insecure, intimidated by comparison. Let's be brave. Let's have a quick look at what really godly, spiritually mature, sorted people's families look like. And we'll just look at the top guys, the big players who God really used in amazing ways. So I'm thinking Adam, then the big three, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then the greatest ever king, David, then one of the main prophets, let's go for Hosea, and then, of course, in the New Testament, let's look at Jesus. So Adam, right. Well, Adam let his wife down in the all-time greatest abrogation of responsibility, thereby stuffing up the entire rest of the human race. He then tried to blame her, and he then watched his eldest son murder his second eldest son. So not great. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, well, they had families that were characterized by deception, desertion, jealousy, infertility, distrust, infighting, rape. The list goes on and on and on. As family leaders, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would have been right at home on the Jeremy Kyle show. King David, how did he do? Well, his family was great. Apart from the adultery, the murder, the tragic loss of his baby son, the subsequent internal blood feud and rebellion, fueled for several generations by his chronically bad judgment. Prophet Hosea, one of the greatest prophets, gave us an amazing book of the Bible. Part of his ministry was to marry a prostitute who was a serial adulterer. Even Jesus' family was not unaffected by sin. His own mother had to watch her son be tortured to death. And it's highly probable, we don't know this for sure, almost certain, that he'd already lost his human father, Joseph, by the time he himself was killed in his early 30s. So, in view of the evidence in general from the Bible, let alone from our society, family is ruined. Not completely, not without sort of hope and happiness and stability and security, but it is nothing, nothing like what God intended when he invented it back in Genesis 2. But of course, we love to hide that about ourselves, don't we? We love to play at happy families, I think, and fake them when we don't have them, especially in public, and I'm guessing in church. And we all know the kind of thing. We may have been snapping away at our wife or our husband or the kids in the stress of trying to get out of the house in time in the car on the way here. But then the second you pull into the car park and you see the car park official, like Ray or Richard with their nice fluorescent waistcoat, sort of directing you into a space, it's all smiles and waves and everything's perfect. We never fight. And then we get out of the car, we walk across the playground into the church like we've just stepped out of some commercial for family holidays, some sort of white picket fence idyll. And we do all of that for two main reasons, pride and fear. Pride that we want others to think we have a perfect family, and fear that they'll discover that we actually don't. And so can I just take this opportunity now publicly on behalf of all of us to, for all of us, spill the beans. Our families are flawed. No one has a perfect family. Some are better at faking it than others. Some are slightly better than others. No one has a family that is not deeply complex and flawed. Mine is, I know yours are. Not because I know about yours in particular necessarily, but because I know the three R's of God's world. Wrought, he designed the concept of family perfectly, but also second, ruined. Families don't work as they should. And they're flawed not just because of our sinfulness against each other, although that's probably one of the main things that does ruin them. They're flawed through all of the tragic effects of sin in our world, from things like illness and disease and accidents and, of course, death. And while it's a bit depressing for me to say this, and there is good news coming, I hope at least that we find this truth wonderfully liberating. You're allowed to have a weird, dysfunctional, painful family. That is allowed. In fact, if you say you don't, I have trouble believing you. And people who play at happy families in public, which is pretty much all of us some of the time, are doing just that, playing. And so just to make the point and remind us of this sad, but I hope tremendously freeing truth, I have here a little bit of baby sick, courtesy of my seven-month-old son. From this morning at breakfast, I saved a bit, just for all of us. And this represents when things in family don't go as we would like, and they frustrate us, they embarrass us, they inconvenience us, like my son did to me when I was trying to feed him this morning. And we try and hide that from others. I had to change my jumper. But it's true, such as my son throwing up this morning. And so for the rest of this message, let this just be a little reminder and symbol of the truth that whenever, whether we're able to hide it or not, families are flawed. So you're all looking pretty good. I can't see much baby sick on you guys. And you would have thought that I was doing fine as well. But this symbolizes what's going on under the surface. Families are messy. And for the rest of this message, let's just not forget that. I hope that'll help. I got Michelle's permission to do that before. So what? We're getting there. Well, so, secondly, be strong. Next slide. Doing family God's way shouldn't have been hard. It should have been the most natural, instinctive, easiest, joyful thing in the world. But because we've temporarily, partially screwed up this thing called family, along with everything else in the sin-infected world, doing family God's way is now incredibly hard. It takes a lot of strength. It takes energy, it takes courage, it takes discipline, it takes study, it takes self-sacrifice, it takes going against the flow of our instinctively selfish instincts, it takes going against the flow of the world around us. But here's the encouragement. It takes a lot of strength, but God supplies the strength. As Paul put it in Philippians 4:13, next slide, talking about his own ministry, he said, I can do all things through reading good parenting books, through him who strengthens me. All the strength comes from the Lord. God loves to give us strength to do things that honor him, to do the right things. And having a good family is a good thing. God will give you strength for that if you ask for it. Or as God put it through the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 40, 29 to 31, talking about going God's way in general. Paul was talking about his ministry. Isaiah's talking about giving our lives to God, following him. He gives power to the faint. Maybe you're a parent this morning, you're feeling very faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. And I've needed that verse in the last few weeks with this hurricane of a seven-month-old came and joined our family. But there is a promise for exhausted parents trying to care for young children, or exhausted children trying to care for elderly parents. God loves to strengthen his people when they come to him for strength for the right things. And we definitely need strength for doing family God's way. And while doing family God's way takes huge amounts of strength, it is the right way. Families who follow will be immeasurably blessed, just often in God's economy. It's how he's wired the world to work. Do things God's way. Don't be surprised if they go really well. And as for doing what family God's way looks like in particular, there are thousands and thousands of answers. We could spend weeks having a series on family. Look at all that the Bible says about family. All I can say for now is that all of the answers are in this book. Lots of them are in this book. They're all in this book. And that's why the single best thing you can do for your family, whether you're a husband or a wife or kid or a parent or a brother or sister, the single best thing you can do for your family, if you love them, get into this book. The deeper the better, because that will change us. That will give us more love, more strength, more patience, more wisdom, and then we'll be able to start to resource and encourage and love and care for those we want to. Finally, let's get on to the the final point. God lovingly wrought the thing we call family. We've ruined it, but third and finally, he will redeem it. Next slide. Like everything else in this world, God promises that he will one day set it free. Set free, including the institution of family. Everything. From the effects of sin. And he'll fulfill it. Now, what that doesn't mean in the area of family is that there will be specific nuclear human families in heaven. And Mark 12, for example, is very clear that there won't be. Will we be best friends with our spouse if we had an outstanding marriage in this creation? I don't know. I like to think so. I don't think the Bible is 100% clear. But there won't be families as we know them in the new creation. But God will redeem this thing we call family by bringing about the ultimate reality to which all of our families on earth point. The family of God's people, lovingly led by the only ever perfect Father and his Son and his Spirit. We won't go into Romans 8 now, but that would be one obvious place to go to see this truth in general. That everything is a little bit flawed and ruined and broken, but God is going to repair and restore and improve and fulfill everything, including family. Well, so what? As I close, three last things, and we'll run through these quickly. Number one, this means we must look up. By which I mean, look to Jesus, look to Christ. That is where all fulfillment is to be found, including in the area of family. So if you're not married, and that is very painful for you, please do not add to your heartache by listening to the lies of society around us and the adverts that constantly bombard us. By being single, you are not incomplete. You're not objectively unfulfilled. You're not in any way invalid or less important or less valuable or less wonderful than people who are married. Jesus Christ, the most perfect, complete, fulfilled human being who ever walked this planet, was unmarried. And by the same token, if you don't have desperately wanted children, please do not add to your heartache by believing that you are fundamentally incomplete or invalid or less fulfilled objectively without them. Completion, validation, fulfillment, all of that is to be found only in Christ. And that goes for every aspect of us, not just in family. It goes for us physically, it goes for us emotionally, and it goes for us socially, family. It's all to be found in Jesus. So let's keep looking up. Number two, let's also be looking around. There is a little hint to be found in this world, which most people miss, a little hint of the eternal fulfillment of family to come. And here's a clue as to what that hint is. We're doing it right now. Church. And that's why I deliberately begin all of my emails to us as a congregation. Dear family. That's what we are. Here are some of the ways in which Paul describes a healthy church in Romans 12. Verse 5, he says, we, though many, are one body and individually are members one of another. Those three words blow me away every single time. We are members one of another. What that means is we belong to each other. I belong to Amy. Amy belongs to Chris. Chris belongs to Ray. Ray, you belong to Johnny. Johnny, you belong to David. That is the radical nature of our unity. We're family. Paul goes on, verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection. That makes sense to have brotherly affection for us, doesn't it, if we're family? Verse 13, contribute to each other's needs. Seek to show hospitality. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Repay no one evil for evil. Live peaceably with all. And on Paul goes, basically describing the most beautiful community you could possibly imagine. That is what the new creation is going to be like. And that's what all the families in this world, and especially the healthy churches in this world, point to. And what that means for those of us struggling with loneliness for the lack of a nuclear family or a marriage partner, or struggling with pain because of the brokenness of a nuclear family, what that means is that's part of the point of this church. That's why the Lord brought you here to Redeemer, to be your family. Not necessarily your only one. Maybe you'll get married in the future. Maybe your kids will come back onto the rails in the future. But we are, healthy church is there to be family. So can I counsel anyone in that kind of a position who's maybe their social nuclear family is falling around their ears, or they don't have one they wish they did, throw yourself into Redeemer family life. Enroll on the membership course. Become a member. Sign up to everything you can, like bring and share lunches. Go to all the events you can, like the Christmas quiz next month. Be faithful in attending a growth group. Sign up. Join a ministry team. Start meeting with another Redeemerite every week to read the Bible and pray together. Be inviting other Redeemerites into your home. Be spending time in their homes. Let Redeemer be family to you. It's what God wants us to be. And I don't guarantee that you'll find a husband or a wife yourself within this church family. That may well happen. Got another Redeemer wedding coming up in just over a month between two of you guys. But I do guarantee that you will find some deep, precious, powerful friendships. And even more importantly, that you will find yourself getting closer to Jesus, which is where all fulfillment is to be found, including in the area of family. And let's not just look around for our own sakes, although we will get massive, massive benefit from that. Ultimately, we're here to serve each other. So I know of children among the Redeemer family who need father figures. Could that be you? I know of children who need Christian grandparent figures who don't have them. Well, why do you think God put them in a Redeemer family with Christian grandparents? I know of singles who need brothers. I know of singles who need sisters. We're family, so let's be looking around and getting stuck in for our own sakes as well as for each other. Finally, let's be looking forward. Next slide. My oldest son, who just turned 5, he's called Nate. He was the one screaming at the end of the second song. He normally gets me up at some horrendous hour in the morning. Sometimes, however, I get a little treat. And my treat isn't a lie. My treat is that I get to go and wake him up. And last week, about halfway through the week, I happened to open his bedroom door one morning, and he was still asleep. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking that I sort of bucket of water or saucepans or something. No, it's not how this story goes. As quietly as I could, for the first time I've ever done it, I climbed into bed with him. And I really softly, gently, quietly put my arms around him and started huddling him while he was still asleep. Now, the previous evening hadn't been the easiest. So there'd been tears, lots of tears after lights out, all the usual excuses for not going to sleep. You know the ones. I'm hungry, I'm thirsty, I'm cold, I'm scared, I need the toilet, and so on and so on. If you have young children, you know what I'm talking about. But the next morning, as I lay there, cuddling him, he gradually, very gradually woke up, and he half opened his eyes, and then he realized what he'd done, and then his eyes shut again, and this very, very sleepy smile slowly beamed all the way across his face, and he said in a very, very sleepy voice, "Can we just stay here together all day?" It was one of those golden moments. Now, of course, goes without saying, he then managed to knee me in the groin, elbow me in the face before leaping out of bed, knocking over my coffee, sprinting downstairs to say good morning to the dog, and it was business as usual. That's Nate. I love him. But for those precious few seconds just before that, it was one of those magical golden moments. And it made me think of how the Bible says things will be for us. So we're living in the middle of the previous evening right now, in the area of family, in every single area. So maybe you're single and you wish you weren't. Maybe you're married and you wish you weren't, at least not the person you are married to. Maybe your children cause you grief. Good to see the affirmation there. Amy is happy that she's married to Mike. Good. Maybe for whatever reason, family is not the easiest for you. Well, I would just say take heart. We're living in the middle of the previous evening right now. We're in the dark. But for those who trust in Jesus, and in particular in his death on the cross to pay for their sin, so they can be brought into friendship with the only ever perfect Father, the Bible promises that each of us will wake up one morning and find ourselves in the presence of that loving, perfect Heavenly Father. And in that moment, each of us will experience more emotional, relational fulfillment than the best marriages on this planet ever gave anyone. And we won't even have to say to him, "Please, can we just stay like this forever?" Because that happiness will go on for the rest of forever. Let's keep looking forward. It's going to be amazing. Let's pray. Father God, thank you again for the fabulous institution of family. Thank you that you carefully, lovingly, wisely, powerfully wrought it. You designed it. Help us to be clear on what it is you gave to us. Help us not to be arrogant or naive enough to meddle with that. But Lord, thank you too for the honesty the Bible has in showing us how badly we've ruined it. Thank you. There is so much common grace still to be had in family. We haven't ruined it completely. There's a lot of happiness and joy and security and stability and so on to be found in it. But Lord, help us to be realistic. It is nothing like you made it in Genesis 2. Before sin entered the world and the whole creation was subjected to this dislocation. So help us to be strong. Help us to do family your way, even though now in this post-Genesis 3 world we live in, that is very, very hard. Help us to go to you for that strength. Help us to drink deep of your word so we know what we need to be strong to be doing, what doing family your way looks like. And thank you most of all, loving Father, that you will redeem this institution. Not in that there'll be little nuclear families in heaven and the new creation, but that there'll be the thing to which all families point and all healthy churches point. The ultimate family of your people, lovingly led by you and your Son, our brother, our King, and your Spirit, who you've given to us already as a deposit. Please help us to be looking up and finding fulfillment in Him, Father. Not just in the area of marriage or kids, in every single area. No one, in a sense, no one is complete. No one is fulfilled apart from Jesus. Regardless of if they have a great marriage and 10 kids or no wife and no kids. Help us to be looking up and to find fulfillment in Jesus. Help us to be looking around, Father, too. Help us to experience Redeemer as you want us to. Would it be family? Help us to be taking bullets for each other, weeping with those who weep, rejoicing with those who rejoice, loving each other. Lord, for the kids in our number who need father figures or Christian grandparent figures or brothers and sisters who don't have them, please help us to be on the lookout for that and sacrificial and loving in providing that, because we are family. And please help us to be looking forward. Father, you know I cannot wait, and I pray that you'd increase my hope and my desire and my anticipation. And I pray that for every single person in this church family now too, that we would just be so excited about the real thing when we get there. Total emotional relational fulfillment for the rest of forever. And thank you for Jesus who died on the cross to pay for our sin, to make all of this possible. Keep us clinging to him. Amen.